Now, I have a question for you. You don't have to volunteer for this. How would you, these are just ordinary ropes, you'll be seeing them in more in a moment, but how would you like to be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want? How many of you, you're like a good law-abiding group of people. I mean, that's really nice of you. You all just smiled, but down deep inside, a lot of, right, what else goes with that? That's a really good question, Rita. That is a really good question. What else goes with that? Yeah, before you make life decisions, what else goes with that? But yeah, we would, inwardly, we kind of think it would be really nice to just be absolutely free to do whatever I want. As much ice cream as I want, as much TV as I want, as much exercise as I want, stay up late, get up early, a life with just, that's what we think of, right? Just this absolute freedom. But life comes with ropes, right? So looking around, you're close and you're paying attention. So I already say, I need a volunteer. You can stand up, yeah, if you don't mind. Pretty strong guy, so I had to bring a lot of rope. A lot of man, a lot of muscle. Didn't expect it either, but I was like, who's going to be here today? Sometimes when people try to help me, I think about, like, I was in like Cub Scouts for about 6 weeks, right?
6 weeks.
So, not in there long enough. See, I was in Cub Scouts long enough to learn how to tie the knot. I wasn't in Cub Scouts long enough to learn how to untie it. So, sorry about that. But, yeah, I do have a knife. Somebody else might too. Let's see. Where's this going? So, life brings situations into the mix where we end up getting tangled up. There we go. Thank you. You can sit down too, or you can stand if you prefer standing. I end up standing. Yeah, I think most people sit, so I get that. I get that. Most of us feel like that at times, tied up, something restraining us, and deep down inside, we'd like to get rid of it. And many, many weeks ago, we started a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And you heard these words then, and you've heard bits and pieces of it, but I'm going to read it in its entirety. Paul, speaking to a group of Christians not that different than you, said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I will forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We've heard again, week after week, word after word, the fruits of the Spirit. The idea that God can bear fruit in a desert. Doesn't matter how difficult our lives are, doesn't matter how unpleasant things get, economic indicators, what our neighbor's doing, the stress in our families, how difficult work becomes, all the changes of life, all the unanswered questions. The Holy Spirit says, "I can bear fruit in your life." What do you say after weeks of truth about your transformation? Well, Paul wraps it all up and says, against such things, there is no law. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Which makes me wonder, well, what's that life even look like? Because I live in a world of law. And I've never lived in a world without law. When I was a child, my parents let me know what I would be doing and when. School, work, on it goes. I had a job in high school at a car wash. The boss's first words to me were, "No call, no show, no job. Got it?" And I was like, I understand that. And I would hear him say that to other people, no call, no show, no job. And I was like, pretty easy rule. I get it. What does a life look like, though, when the Bible and Apostle Paul says, against such things there is no law? Like, I can't even really fathom it. But Jesus can. And in John chapter 8, he has a conversation with people. And he tells them these words. This is verse 25 of John chapter 8, if you want to read along. Jesus is in a conversation with people who are Jews, and they say to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We sang about that this morning. We're going to go a few more verses. They answered him, the Jews answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone." They don't know what this is all about either. "How is it that you say you will become free?" They're thinking they don't know what law is on them. They don't even know. We're not under law. "How can we become free? How can you say to us, you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray for just a moment. Jesus, we would love for you to speak to us like you spoke to those people. We know that you are face-to-face with them. You're not face-to-face with us in the same way, but we believe that through your scriptures and through your Holy Spirit, you can speak to us, and we'd love to hear from you this morning, Jesus. We are listening, and we ask you to be speaking. Amen. A world of freedom is coming. That's part of what Galatians 5 is getting at. A world of freedom is coming. The Spirit, who hovered over the waters of Genesis and participated in the creation, is again remaking the world into a place of freedom. And where does the remade world begin? Well, it's the answer to the question first posed to Jesus, "Who are you? Who are you?" And what does Jesus say? He says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus is the loyal son, a wonderful, incredible, faithful, loyal son. What the Father wants said, Jesus says it. What the Father wants done, Jesus does it. This is incredible loyalty. This is unbelievable faithfulness. He is also absolutely 100% free. He's completely free. But how do you pursue such freedom? Well, verse 30 says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then they say that part, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved." They're thinking of their earthly lifetime, and they're just going, "I've never been enslaved." The Romans are present. They have political power. They have a degree of military force. There's a sense in which they regulate the affairs of Jerusalem. But these descendants of Abraham are saying, "We're not slaves of anybody. This isn't Egypt." They knew their own story, and they're saying, "This isn't Egypt. We're not slaves to anyone. What are you even talking about?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Freedom that lasts is for people who believe in him. And believing in him isn't just this idea of, well, he said it, he's this person, he's nice, he's trustworthy. He presented facts to us and we accept the evidence. This belief is a reorientation of their life and a dedication of their life to a whole new way of habits, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new set of priorities. That's discipleship. reorienting your heart and your habits in a Jesus-centered way for a long time. That's why it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a lose-weight, keep-it-off in 2 weeks kind of thing. It's a long commitment to a Jesus-directed life. And these disciples, these Jews, made that decision. They committed to his leadership. They believed him. And then, hope I can find my knife.
To your turn to stand up again.
And then, these people who said, we've never been slaves to anyone, realize they have, they believe. Ordinarily, by the way, when you use a knife, you don't point it at yourself, but I don't want to damage his shirt. Yeah. So, I'd rather get cut than hurt his shirt. You know what I'm saying? Because it's my shirt. So, I could stand like this, I guess. Best of both worlds. There you go. And then, thank you. Thank you. Close shave. That's right. Close shave. And then they get set free from what they didn't even know was restraining them. And now, you saw him briefly standing up. There's no more rope, right? The physical rope's gone. He's free now. And they're spiritually free. They're completely set free. That's the gospel. When whatever's binding and restraining and holding someone down, enslaving them, is cut away and dealt with. And freedom begins with faith. Christ turns slaves of sin into children of faith and hope and love. The work of the Spirit, in a nutshell, is making you just like Jesus. You won't become the Messiah, to be super clear. He's already come. He is. You won't become the Messiah, but you'll become like him. You'll have his character, his heart, his habits. You'll reflect him. And the Spirit does that work. I wish that I could give like this perfect picture of it, but I would give you a couple of ways to think about it. One of them is parents and their children, and one of them is coaches and athletes. A parent teaches a child, or tries to. A parent teaches a child, this is how to live, this is how to act. We sit in our chair at the dinner table. We don't juggle our cereal. We eat it with a spoon, preferably. Parent teaches the child. We work on how to live. We don't scream. We don't throw, right? There's all the teaching. There's also good affirmation. Way to go, you did that right. But a parent teaches the child. And the more that the child incorporates, neat fact for word lovers out there, incorporates comes from the word of in and the word for the body. The more the child puts the teaching in their body, the more they grow up. Now, physical growth happens, of course, but the idea is that the teaching of the parent would be incorporated into the identity of the child and they would grow up. And when that child grows up, guess what? They get more freedom, right? We crack jokes about like, whew, so-and-so's going to be driving soon, you know? Like it's a funny joke, like, oh man, stay off the roads, so-and-so's driving now. But we know deep down inside, that person's been trained. That child, that teenager has been trained. They can drive. The same kind of freedom, you could flip it around and think about a coach and an athlete. A coach finds a fairly physically healthy, motivated person and says, I'll pass on the knowledge to you, but you need to do what I tell you. And this is how you move your arms. This is how you move your legs. This is the practicing. I remember the sports that I've played, and two things stood out to me. One, the coach said, you can't beat me, so don't try. I was like, okay, that was easy enough. That's what you have to tell some people. And there were guys on the team who needed to hear that. But the coach also said, today we're going to run up the hill like this. And then we're going to bound up the hill, which is like leaping sort of jumps up the hill. And then we're going to do this and we're going to do that and all these other things. And the athletes train and train and train. And the coach teaches and teaches and teaches and pushes and pushes and pushes. But pretty soon, the athletes are free to do something that they previously couldn't. They're free to do something that lots of other people couldn't because they didn't put in thousands of hours or hundreds of attempts at something, so they get to go jump over the hurdles on the track. They get to run up and slam dunk a basketball. They get to run through the line and break tackles as a football player because they've learned how to hit and be hit and how to run and keep going and all those kind of things. They are free to do what the rest of us couldn't because they incorporated the lessons into their life. The more freedom they get, the more freedom they want, right? And the more that they're capable of, and they keep growing. And what happens then? Well, spiritually speaking, a chance comes up to lose your freedom. Because Satan doesn't give up. He got defeated, make no mistake. He lost, he was overcome, he was outsmarted, he was defeated. Think of it in all those terms and more. God overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the empty tomb, but that doesn't mean that he gives up. So with the Galatians, Paul is here talking about freedom and the fruit of the Spirit and all these things, and it's because Satan doesn't give up. Satan got defeated once, but he's going to try a second time. He's going to try a third time. And in chapter 5, Paul tells the Galatians, "Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." There's that word again, John 8, slavery. Galatians 5, slavery. Here we are again. The Galatians have been set free by Christ. Same thing that the people did in John 8. They believed in him. They get set free in Christ. And yet they could lose their freedom by mistakenly believing that salvation comes from following the rules. They end up in a situation where they're thinking about human rules. Now, the rules for the Galatians were Jewish restrictions about how they behaved, what they ate, what they did in worship, all kinds of Jewish rules getting put on people who were not Jewish. Now, it could be Jewish rules, it could be Gentile rules for us today, it could be American rules or rules from another country, they could be liberal rules or conservative rules, but they're just rules, 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 rules. And they don't make you free. Andrew Murray once wrote, "Being filled with the Spirit is simply this, having my whole nature yielded to His power. When the whole soul is yielded to the Holy Spirit, God Himself will fill it." Are you being filled daily by the Spirit? I'm not every day. Welcome to First Church of the Imperfect. I'm the pastor here. My name is Ben. So those of you can all take a deep breath as you go, "Am I filled daily with the Spirit? I'm not sure. I'm here right now. Isn't that a good..." Yeah, that's a good choice. Good for you. Yeah. Come back. It's First Church of the Imperfect, though. Part of the question that Paul had to write the letter is the same reason we have to go through it again in our lives. Are we being filled up? What are we being filled up by? We struggle with freedom because other things are always filling us up. And then we find ourselves tied up again. I'm not going to do it to Raph again. It's a shorter rope. I need a smaller person. So how about you, Ron? Ron's taking notes.
I get to be smaller than Raph.
You're pretty good. You get to be. We'll find out. The rope tells the truth, quite honestly. Ron might be bigger.
This is skinny. See if I can tie a good knot twice. See how good this is.
Me to help you.
Yeah, you probably should. This probably should. Talk about being imperfect.
Just see this.
If I can't get this off, I'm trusting the two of you to do it. I have the knife at least. There we go. Thank you. You end up tied up again.
Yep.
Free. You know you're free. You know what you have. And then things come along in life and you end up tied up again. You might as well sit down for a while. We'll see. I'll come back to you though. I'll come back to you. I have a note to uncut you, so to cut you loose. So it'll happen. I encourage you this morning, fight to keep your freedom. Fight to keep your freedom. Stand firm then, Paul says. Those are strong words. Stand firm then. Find your faith team and ask them to cut your ropes. When you feel tangled up again, you feel restricted, and the Spirit brings to your mind Galatians 5, and you go, wait a minute, against such things there is no law, but my faith, my interaction with God feels like restriction, feels like restraint. Something's tangled me up. And this, to be honest, is a little hard to get my head around. Like, I mean, I'm getting it, but I'm also like, I could use a little help. And I found two helpful passages that put kind of a human picture on this, help us have a sense of this with skin on. One of them is the Corinthian church. Paul went to the city of Corinth, started a church there. It's not that different than how this church started. He goes in, he tells people about Jesus, people believe in Jesus. that is a church. And then they start figuring out, how do we reorient our life? How do we change everything? How do we think differently? All this stuff, we getting it worked out. They're in the process. That was maybe first church of the imperfect. So I guess this is second church of the imperfect. Paul looks at these Corinthians in his mind's eye. He's met them. He knows them. He wrote them a letter years later, and he says to them, not many of you were wise according to human abilities. Not many were mighty. Not many were noble. Doesn't exactly sound like a great way to say hello to people you haven't seen in a while, but that's what he says. Several pages later in chapter 6, Paul says, some of you did a whole lot of wickedness. Well, again, we're kind of going, you know, come on, Paul. Like, you know, haven't seen these people in a few years. Maybe get some, sprinkle some nice comments in. But that's what he says. And I don't think he means Massachusetts wicked either, by the way. He means like ancient Greek kind of wicked. But do you know what Paul says about them next? He says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, some of you would quickly say, okay, well, that's a little bit of a real picture about how life change happens for the Corinthians, but that doesn't feel like me. I don't feel like a Corinth. Nobody's ever said to me, hey, you weren't really so noble. You weren't really so mighty. You were actually super wicked. You were just like, you know, you had just done things for decades that were just super wicked. Some of you would actually say, truthfully, honestly, you would actually say, I come from a pretty good family. I'm a reasonably wise human being. Like, I'm doing all right at life. I'm not a total idiot. I haven't made a shipwreck of my life. I actually, you know, could be called like half wise, because you're trying to be humble, right? So you're like, I mean, I'm half wise, okay? Like, you know, I'm from a good family. Might not use the word noble, because we're Americans. We don't really say we're nobility, but still, like, I'm a pretty decent human being. Well, Paul would recognize that we all have different testimonies and we all come from different backgrounds, and he realizes about it himself. And, you know, it's as if it's like, you know, some Christians have been to prison and some Christians have never had a speeding ticket. Like, Paul recognizes the spectrum here. And he actually comes from the latter category, the never had a speeding ticket crowd. He says in Philippians 3, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh meaning not skin, but making yourself righteous, Paul says, I have far more reason to put confidence in that. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is a very specific Jewish law. I'm of the nation of Israel, so I belong to the right people. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which means I belong even more to the right people. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, a group of people that Jesus said would cut up herbs into tiny pieces to give God a tenth of everything. So they'd get out their little mint leaf or their dill or their thyme, and they'd cut up a little, you know, and be like, I'm giving God a tenth of everything. Paul's saying, I'm one of them. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, I'm so upset about this new group of people and what they're saying about the Jew named Jesus that I'm persecuting them because that's a false religion. This is how zealous he is. And as to the righteousness, which is in the law, I'm found blameless, Paul says in Philippians 3. He was the best a Jew could be. The best a Jew could be. And then in verse 7 of Philippians 3, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And against such things, he'd tell the Galatians, there is no law. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, I used to have to make my own righteousness. I used to have to know the rules, follow the rules, analyze the rules, cut my dill and my mint and my thyme and my rosemary up into tiny little pieces. I had to do all of that, but I made sure, as to the law, that I was righteous. I was blameless. But it's all a loss. It's all not even worth keeping. I'm getting rid of all of it because I've found something better. I found freedom, and the freedom was a gift. It was grace, not grit, that brought me the freedom.
and I've found it, and I'm going to keep it. And against such things, there is no law. I'm free.
I feel like I misplaced the knife, Ron. It's a good time to talk. There we go. And I had misplaced the knife. My wife says I'm bad about remembering where things are at the time, so, but I'm not bad about cutting.
It's a razor knife?
It is a box cutter.
You're pretty brave.
Yeah.
You do a lot of damage.
I know, right? That's why I'm standing over here. Again, notice, safe cutting, stand far away.
He's nobody shaved.
Exactly. This is a cotton rope, so it doesn't cut as easily as that. There's one strap. You're safe, Ron. You're safe. We did it again. We did it again. Proof that you can come to church and only one person bled, and that's Jesus. Thankfully, thank the Lord. Paul's saying, I'm free again, and I'm staying free. I'm not going to let, as good as my life was, as righteous as I was, as trained as I was, I knew all that stuff, and I was so zealous for it, I would go chase down Christians in faraway cities and make their life miserable. But I'm staying free. It's all grace, and I'm staying free. My journey as a church, I mean, my journey as a Christian, you know, I'm grateful for it. In high school, I went to a church. I've talked a little bit about this. Friends invited me to a church. I wasn't going. I didn't understand it. I mean, I was a Christian, but it had been like years since I walked through a church. And then in high school, friends invite me, so I go, and it all starts to make sense to me. The pieces all start to come. I'm going, okay, I'm starting to understand. Like, this is why people pray. This is why we sing. Because, you know, I mean, I don't sing in other places. I wasn't praying anywhere. Like, so the pieces start to make sense to me. And I went to a church that, if you've studied church history at all or you like to dig into things like that, this church was close to fundamentalism, if you've heard that word before. I wouldn't say they were fundamentalist, but they were close to it or similar to it. And so on one hand, this historic movement called fundamentalism, at this group within Christianity, had said, we want to believe the right things. That's why they call it, that's where the fundamental part comes from. Like, we want to figure out what are the fundamentals of what we really need to believe. Let's make sure that we really believe in Jesus. And I'm super indebted to them for that. And somehow, no fault of the church necessarily, but somehow along the way, I started to just pick up all these rules too. Like, not just only believe in Jesus, but like all of these rules. So somehow I sort of realized I should get rid of all my music that's not Christian. So I got rid of all my music that wasn't Christian, and I felt really good about it for a while. And then I missed the music, quite honestly. And so I went back out and bought it all, which is, for some of you, a relief, because you can go, I thought he was about to say, I can't listen to that on the way home. And then others of you are going, what is he going to listen to on the way home? So it's, you know, it's appropriate. So, but I got rid of all the music, you know, and I thought about, like, what am I doing and all this stuff, and got really like, you know, man, I got to be right. And about 10 years of that went by, because God is patient and gentle, and I was reading the Gospel of John, and it was like getting snatched out of that and dunked under a cold, clear stream of grace. Because I was reading about Jesus, and I don't know how I'd missed it. You know, well, I do know how I'd missed it. I was thinking about the rules. But basically, I missed the idea that Jesus was so loyal to God because he just depended on God throughout his day. He just walked with God. He was in relationship with God. He just listened to him. He just connected with him. He just spent time led by God. It was grace for Jesus. It was just relationship with the Father. Oh, the Father's talking to me. I'll do what he said. Oh, the Father's doing this in front. I'll do what he wants me to do because I know what his will is. It wasn't a bunch of rules, and it pulled me out of all the rules and the habits. I like routines, I like structures as a person, and I'm okay with it, but it changed my posture to say, it's not about the rules. It's about the grace. It's about just being in connection with God and saying, well, this is what I want you to do next. This is what I want you to do next. God so gently drew me back into the truth of grace, and he can make me free, and he can keep me free. He can make you free, and he can keep you free, and he'll be gentle about it to redirect you into this or into that or over here or over there. But he wants you to be free. And what I was trying to do was say, I have to make myself self-controlled. I have to make myself joyous. Have you tried to, like, make yourself joyful? Don't even seem like you've tried, but so, well, good. You're smarter than I am. I don't suggest it. making yourself joyful is like making yourself tired or something. Like it doesn't come directly, it comes indirectly, right? You end up tired because you've been chopping firewood or mowing the grass or something else, and it leads to tiredness. You know, joy doesn't come through direct force. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit says, I'll make you loving. I'll make you at peace. I'll make you patient. So what does all this mean? Whether you feel like a Corinthian who's got a troubled past, you know, like what somebody would have written to you if they did that you'd rather them not write, but we'll just say like that, like those Corinthians. Or you've got a pedigree for human-powered righteousness and you'd say, hey, I did all these things right. You know, you wouldn't go around saying that, I realize, but you might in your heart go, I actually, you know, like check 8 of the 10 boxes. Like, I mean, I'm doing good in life. Either one, Jesus and the Spirit achieves your freedom. Not getting rid of your CDs, none of the other stuff. This is the best life, free in Christ, free in the Spirit. Free from having to make yourself righteous. Somehow, Christians go from, I need Jesus, to, I got this. Thanks for the help, Jesus. You got me out of the ditch. I got this. I got the self-control part. I got the joy part. I got the peace part. I can handle it. I can handle it. You know? I've been to Boston University or Harvard or, in my case, the University of Tennessee. I've been there. Like, I got it, you know? I figured this out. I got enough life experience. My dad was so-and-so. My mom, you know, whatever. I got it. And Paul goes, no. Count all that stuff as loss. Stay free. A few of you are going to rightly ask, oh, you know, he talked a lot, but is he saying I don't have to follow any rules? I think he said we don't have to follow any rules. No. There are a lot of people in this world who will be quick to show rules still matter. Ignoring what God said is how humanity got in this mess to begin with. What God is offering you is a life of freedom. Freedom from the slavery to sin because you refuse laws, and freedom from the slavery to sin that you think you have to come up with all your own righteousness. God says, I'll make you free of both. Take your pick wherever you're starting out, somewhere between those two extremes of I'm righteous and by myself and I'm completely wicked. And God says, I'll make you free. I'll make you saved. Let me do it. Jesus makes freedom and freedom that lasts. In verse 35, he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. The person who believes becomes a son, becomes a daughter. They remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is why I believe you can't lose your salvation. Can't lose your salvation. You can lose your freedom. You can end up ropes. The world's full of them. The world's full of them. You can't lose your salvation. You can lose your freedom. But God is gracious. That's what Paul helped the Galatians with. It's what God keeps helping us with today. Even if your churches or some group of people somewhere have helped you by inviting you into following Jesus and being in the kingdom, but simultaneously started to create some sort of culture or environment where your choices were losing freedom, following rules, Jesus plus. I have a friend who moved to Texas, and he's sorting this out in his own life, and he says it's Jesus plus. He's like navigating this idea that his faith is Jesus plus some other stuff, and he's trying to like hash that out in his own life. The Spirit works to restore your freedom. The Holy Spirit will finish what he started. He'll find that scripture or that situation or that relationship to pull you out, cut the ropes, set you free. Here's one of the things to think through, though. Do you believe that your life can actually be less subject to scrutiny? Like, do you even realize that you can just be free? That the process of becoming loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and self-controlled can actually happen? And that it won't be legalistic, high-pressure scrutiny that sustains it or creates it. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. Do you think your life could even end up there? This is the fruit of the Spirit. God can work in you over time to transform you so that you become more like Him. And as that happens, you'll need less and less law. Like an athlete who doesn't keep
standing on the track, staring at a hurdle, or in the locker room with the coach saying, okay, this is a baseball. Like, there's only so many, right? You have new employee orientation at work, you know? This will be your desk. And you're sitting there thinking, newsflash, I guess I sit here and do my job? Like, that's, you know, like, they don't do that. Or at the first day, they're like, this is your desk, this is the bathroom, this is so-and-so, you know, all that stuff, right? But you move past it. You learn it, you get it, you move past it. And there's more and more and more freedom. And pretty soon, you're the athlete competing in the sport, and the coach is doing nothing but cheering from the sidelines. Or maybe giving a tiny little bit of advice. Or the boss comes in and says, by the way, I'm out next week, but you got it, okay? If you need anything, call so-and-so, because I'm on vacation, we're going to wherever. Part of what you'll have to consider at a motives level is in your own heart, do I want more law or do I want less law? Because God rescued the Hebrews. They were slaves. God rescues them from Egypt. He gives them 10 instructions. The actual Hebrew for, we say 10 commandments. The actual Hebrew is just 10 words. It's God talking to them. Here are 10 words I want you to remember. We've added the word commandments, and that's, you know, they are commands. But to them, it was just 10 words. But centuries go by, and those 10 words became more than 600 commands, which some of the Jewish religious leaders already say, well, actually, we've got like 600 things you got to do, 600 ways of doing things. Do you want more law, or do you want less law? Because when Paul said, I'm blameless as to the law, he meant the 600 and whatever number. The Holy Spirit says, I gave you 10 words. I can give you the fruit of the Spirit. We can keep this down here in the single digits. For those of you, you know, decide how many laws you want. I remember moving to another state for a job, and I worked with a guy named Wiley. Wiley was in his 50s when I started working there. And I was from out of state, so along the way, our job involved politics, our job involved economy, our job involved history, so we had to talk through all this. I was a journalist, so he's getting me oriented to this other state that we moved in, which, by the way, had a nickname for being the free state. So I was kind of interested, like, what's the free state? Why is this called the free state? And so he's just, you know, he's one of those people kind of finds a captive audience, so he's telling me all sorts of things about, you know, the state and all this, and I'm new and asking questions, and that new employee trying to learn my job and all this. Well, along the way, finally, as Wiley continues his sort of conversation with me about this new state, one of the things he says to me as he gets sort of disgruntled about the whole identity of the state and how it's changed over the years, finally, he just gets frustrated, and he says, you know what, listen, this is the way this state works. It's against the law in this state to break the law. And I didn't get the joke like some of you. And so he said, it's against the law in this state to break the law. And I said, okay, what does that mean? And he said, it means that when you do something wrong, you'll be arrested for that crime. But then they layer another thing on top of it just for doing something against the law. So you get charged twice for one offense because it's against the law to break the law in this state. And I was like, that doesn't sound like a free state. That sounds really weird. You're getting charged twice for one thing. I mean, get charged once, but... And God comes along and says, hey, whether it's government laws or human laws, whether it's your own thing trying to make yourself righteous, God says, enough. I have a life of freedom. I have a life of freedom. I have a life for you that has no law. And we sit here going, this is unbelievable. A life with no law, no limits, but it's a life where God has transformed you so much, made you so beautiful and so wise and so loving and so good, so much like him, that he goes, I can let that person be totally free. I don't even have to, it's the ideal setting where, like, you know, he just maybe kind of looks at you or just maybe kind of whispers to you, you know. And you've got so much sensitivity and so much relationship and so much transformation that he goes, I don't even need to give them laws anymore. I don't even need to give them rules. They're free. There's a good website called gotquestions.org. It's about Christian. It's only for Christian questions, I guess you could say. And it's a pretty helpful website to me. I went there recently because I was thinking about what Paul said. What does walking in the Spirit mean? Like, that's a big kind of mysterious phrase. Like, what? And gotquestions.org has a long answer, which I'll briefly mention here. It says, walking in the Spirit means that we yield to his control, we follow his lead, and we allow him to exert his influence over us. That's what I saw Jesus doing throughout his life. A surrender to his lead, a yield to God. GotQuestions.org doesn't put the names, so I don't know who the writer is. They don't give you the names. But they say, when we walk in the Spirit, we find that the sinful appetites of the flesh have no more dominion over us. Right at that moment, I go, no more dominion. That sounds like freedom right there. No more dominion. I'm not ruled by anything. I'm free, even though I'm surrendered to God. Kind of trips my brain out. Like, wait a minute, but I mean, you know, but that's the nature of freedom in the Lord. What has tied you up in the past? What's been cut off of you and ties you up? I think it's probably in the past, I say, because I don't think Satan is all that great at coming up with entirely new strategies to tie you up. God is infinitely creative, but Satan's a created being who chose to reject God and his authority. And I don't think he's that great at coming up with totally new ways to tie you up and trip you up and cause you problems. So he can keep pushing your same old buttons, or the Spirit can have the lead, and you stay surrendered to Jesus and you stay free. Now what happens in my life, I start getting tempted, sinful desires, sinful thoughts, they come in, they start to influence me. The appetites of the flesh, they surge. The strong language affects my feelings and my thoughts and my desires. But at that moment, I've still got just enough freedom to choose to walk in the Spirit. And for me, it's particularly likely not to be the most heinous sorts of things, although I'm certainly a human who needs a Savior as much as anybody else. But it tends to be, I'm pretty good. And it's at that moment that God goes, not good enough. Why don't you let me handle it? Why don't you? And I go, oh yeah. I was about to make myself responsible for the universe again. That's not a free place to be. And then I find out, wow, the Spirit's helping me live without law. I'm getting faithful, but I don't have to make myself righteous. I'm getting joyful, but I'm not forcing it, which wasn't working in the first place. We have challenging days to come, just like we've had challenging days in the past. But God can bear fruit in a desert. God says, I'll make you the kind of people, no matter what, who can bear fruit in the desert, because I'm going to do it. You can stay free. You can live without law. It's probably an identity you've never quite had. It's an identity that I can't wait to have. I can't wait to go, I am totally free. I wake up in the morning and I don't have to make myself righteous. Wow, I'm free. I just say, God help me. God help me, right? It's an identity we've never had, but it's what the Father wants for us. It's no wonder that Christ says, you must be born again. You got to start over. This is a new life. You haven't done this before. You got to be born again to get there. You got to start over and grow up again. You got to be that child who learns from a parent, the Father, and puts that into your life, incorporates it into your body, all the habits, all the hearts, all the thoughts. An athlete who's done that is free to chase world records. A child who's done that is free to get a driver's license and vote and join the military and go get jobs and move on in their life and be free. That's what Galatians 5 when it says walk by the Spirit. Grow up into the kind of person who's so trusted by God that he lets you go. He lets you go because he can trust you. Because he's made you faithful. He's made you good. He's made you kind. And as Tori comes up and we do some more time together, just a few moments of reflection, I invite you to just think through, am I tied up right now? And what's tying me up? Is it the attacks of Satan? Is it the attempts to be righteous on your own? It's just a few minutes just to reflect and just to think. Maybe it's just an opportunity to say, I haven't exactly like embraced the opportunity right in front of me. I can't wait to be free. Maybe you just want to tell God, I want the kind of life that is just without law. Take me there. Take me there. And he's happy to do it because he always hears our prayers and always hears them. Let's take this moment to spend time alone with the Lord. Person who can go into a place without borders. The person who has feet that God has made strong, right? The person who has faith that's been made deep. You're in the middle of that. And the Lord is eager to finish it, eager to advance it this week. Let's pray. God, we praise you. Your grace and your power really do make the lame walk and the blind see and the unbelieving believe and the hopeless hopeful. It's your grace and your power and your wisdom sending us your Son Jesus Christ, in whom there is salvation and there is no other name through which salvation comes. It's you who sent him, and then you send the Spirit, and you work in us to bring forth fruit so that we have strong feet to go into borderless places, so that we find ourselves in waters with no life jacket and no boat, and we keep our eyes above the waves and we call upon the Lord and we embrace his rest. And we give you glory and we have hope in you because we believe that through what you've taught us, people might look at us and go, how are you dealing with those waves? How are you handling the fact you don't have a life jacket, no boat, and you're so calm, or you're so joyful, or you're so peaceful, or you're so patient, or you're so whatever, and all the glory and the honor goes to you, God, because it's the work you've been doing in us, that we just embrace your rest. To even sing those lyrics makes me think about faith, makes me think that you've got to be real, because how else are we supposed to call upon the name of the Lord? How else are we supposed to embrace your rest when we talk about waves? But you're the one who makes us strong. You're the one who makes us good and faithful and all the rest. And we praise you and we give you glory and honor and power. I ask you to walk with us just like you walked with the Galatians so that we can walk in the Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.